Well, good morning. For our special Mother's Day sermon this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And in honor of mothers this morning, I'm going to continue to expound the words of Scripture verse by verse, as we've been in the habit of doing. And we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6 as Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Ephesians, this wonderful piece of writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has revealed many mysteries to us concerning the gospel, concerning what Christ has done for those of us in him. And then he has turned to practical matters. How then? What's the logical conclusion? How we ought to live these things out? He turns his attention to those practical matters. And then here at the end of the letter, he turns to what we've come to know as a passage about the armor of God. And the encouragement here primarily is to be strengthened. The emphasis is that, and what he's telling us by the armor of God is then how is it that we are to be strengthened by God in order to live out all those wonderful things that he has instructed us to do. And as we look at this, we're going to read verses 10 through 20 today, but we're going to have a special emphasis on verse 16 regarding this shield of faith and what that means and how it is that we can grow in our faith. So let's read together as we look at the whole armor of God beginning in chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father God, we're asking you this day to give us great understanding of your word. And give us understanding of this concept of faith and how it is that faith protects us and helps us to stand in the battle. Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray that you would strengthen us by this teaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would lend us understanding and guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray this day that you be known and glorified through this, the preaching of your word, and that this body of believers be mobilized for the work of ministry. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the big idea that I want to get across today is that Christians are strengthened to stand in the spiritual battle by exercising and increasing their faith through obedience and the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Well, let me explain what he's referring to in this shield first of all. This would be a Roman soldier shield for battle. This would be a very large shield. It would be approximately 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide. It would be constructed primarily of wood, but was usually covered with leather. It would provide protection from spears, from arrows, from fiery darts. And that's why it was covered with leather. It would not easily catch on fire as easily as wood alone. The edges of the shield were designed in such a way so that a line of these shields men could use to interlock and could advance essentially as a wall toward the enemy with protection from their projectiles. And so that lends then a very important concept that this is a corporate instruction. I'll come back to an emphasis on that later, but in all that that Paul is instructing here is he has written a letter, and we know from content of his other letters, he expected these letters to be read aloud in the hearing of all the congregation. These weren't letters limited to particular people. They weren't limited to just the leaders of a church. They were to be read aloud to in the hearing of all. And he even instructs in another letter, hey, take this letter I've sent you, make sure you share it with the other churches in the area, and you make sure you get copies of the letters they have too. And so this is important instruction for every believer. And as he gives these commands to be strengthened, and as he gives the commands to put on the whole armor of God, he's telling us to do so together. No Roman soldier was ever expected to engage the enemy alone. It's simply not how it was done. And it is not how the Christian life is lived either. And so as we examine this shield of faith, we want to examine it in the context of our fellowship together and the calling of God to bring us together into a singular entity for his work and his glory. And so that explains some of the shield. Let's define this term faith, because it's called the shield of faith. So it's important for us to understand what that word is. And you can see in your notes, I've given you a little guide to help you follow along. When we find this particular Greek word in its verb form, we generally translate that as believe, or as believing, or some verbal form of our word belief. But when it shows up as a noun, generally we translate that word as faith. Now, you won't see it translated in the Bible very often as belief, because faith has a particular religious and deeper connotation than simply belief. But that is a distinction that we've made in our language over time. This word can also show up as an adjective. And in those cases, we will translate this either as faithful or believing, depending on the emphasis we want to give to the people or concept that it describes. And because English lacks a verbal form of the word faith, we've had to translate it this way. We don't say we were faithing on Christ. We say we were believing on Christ. And so it makes it difficult to see it in our language, but I want that to be a guide for you. As you read the New Testament, understand that these are all from the same word. The belief, the faith, believing, faithful, these are related. Now, contextually in the New Testament, usually this word has a spiritual meaning to it. It is a response generally to the Word of God that results in some kind of action. And it's very important to understand that and to see that as you read the Scriptures, that biblical faith has a very strong element of trust. Trust has a stronger meaning than simply belief or simply faith, because it generally implies that there's some kind of an action associated with the belief. Now, I want you to see this in the Scriptures. If you look in here in chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace through faith that we've been saved. Jesus instructed people, repent and believe the gospel. It was said in John 3:16, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And as I said earlier here in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So it is through faith that the believer is saved. But additionally, it is through faith that we continue to live the Christian life. And this is the emphasis that Paul has here, because he's telling us to stand in the spiritual battle. You cannot instruct an unbelieving person to stand in the spiritual battle. They are spiritually dead and unable to fight. And so this is instruction for believers continuing our walk. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. In Romans chapter 4, he talks about faith as walking in the footsteps of faith. Like Abraham, prior to his circumcision, he was walking and he was living his life just by what God had said. God said, I'm going to do this, and Abraham acted accordingly. And that indeed is the illustration of faith that we see through the Bible. So faith is inseparably tied to works of some kind. In James chapter 2, a passage that has been greatly misunderstood by some to suggest that works are required for salvation, what James is saying there is he says in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And when you read the context of what James is saying, it's very clear he's saying true faith will always have works to accompany it. It will always produce works to show the genuineness of the faith. That's what proves it's true faith. And he even gives an example there using the word, the same word for faith. He said the demons believe and shudder. See, the demons believe who Christ is. They were the first ones to announce it. When he shows up and he starts casting out demons, they start saying, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Are you here to bother us before the appointed time? And he had to hush them up. Hush up. It's not time to say that. Get out of him. But it doesn't save them, does it? It's belief. It's the same word. And yet the demons shudder and are not saved. In Hebrews chapter 11, which was read for us earlier, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That chapter praises the faithful people of the Old Testament. And every time it mentions one of them, it appeals to the works that they did that proved their faith. Sometimes this word faith is used as a noun to speak of the faith, that is the Christian system of beliefs, all of the gospel and all of the life that goes with it. That's not how it's being used here. It's also important maybe to point out what faith is not, because there's a lot of false teaching in our time concerning the nature of faith. Faith is not some kind of inherent power or force that we have within ourselves. Faith is always, in the Bible, some kind of a response to God. And as we read there in the book of Ephesians, we can't even take credit for that. We exercise faith when we are saved. We exercise faith to live the Christian life. But you understand, we can't take credit for the faith because it is God who initiated by giving His Word and showing us and teaching us by His Word and the Spirit and fellow believers. And so it's important for us to understand this, that faith is not some kind of a tool given at our disposal that we manipulate to gain what we want. Faith is trust in what God has said. Faith, therefore, always has an object. There is an object of the faith. If you believe, you don't just believe. You believe in something. You believe in the credibility of the messenger. You believe in the information you've been given based upon the source of that information. You're not just holding on to some facts without regard to the source. And unfortunately, that's what many people mean when they say, well, I just have faith things will turn out. They're just holding on to some idea with absolutely no basis of believing that it will turn out. It's like the absent hope, the pitiful hope that someone has holding on to a lottery ticket. I think this is the winner. And we can calculate the exact chances that it's not. We exercise faith. We trust Jesus for our salvation. He is the object of our faith. We don't trust in our profession of faith that we made. We don't trust in the sincerity of the repentance that we had. We don't trust in the baptism that we undertook. We don't trust in our name being upon the church roll. We trust in Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith. And everywhere in the Bible, when we are instructed to have faith, He is to be the object of that faith. Those who believe, believe to the point of action. And so the baptism, the repentance, the lifestyle we live, the profession we made, our membership in the church, our attendance at church, all those things are signs that we may have genuine faith. But they are not the object of the faith. And this brings us into an important reiteration of the context that we're dealing with in verses 10 through 20. He is encouraging us to be strong so that we may stand in a spiritual battle. But we're not to be strong in our own strength. We're to be strong in the strength of His might. We're to be strengthened by the Lord. Christian strength is not found within. It comes from God. And so the object of our faith is God Himself who strengthens him. Paul was speaking in his ability to do ministry as coming from Christ. He says, I cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it is with faith we find our strength when we look to the object of that faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we stand in a battle if we don't lift our gaze to the one who indeed is already victorious? To the one who strengthens, to the one from whom all blessings flow, as the song says. Did you notice when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and it said that he had the faith to respond to that situation, right? So he got out of the boat and for a moment he walked on the water, and when did he begin to sink? When he saw the wind and the waves, he took his focus off of the Savior and began to sink, and he said, save me, and Jesus did. So faith is not a force that we have within, but it always comes as a response to God and what He has done and what He has said, and therefore, by definition, we cannot take credit for it. But since this is faith, we're told to then take it up like a shield. Well, how is it that we're to do that? You know, if that's what faith is, then how are we to actually go and grab hold of it so that we can use it effectively in the spiritual battle? Well, it is taken up in the ways that most things in the Christian life are accessed by believers. Through prayer, through the Word of God, through the fellowship with the saints, the exercise of the basic spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Well, so what is he talking about, fiery darts of the evil one? This is important for us to understand, and it's really all based on, if you consider what the names of Satan are. Here he's called the evil one, and we know that just because something difficult comes along in our life, it's not necessarily personally from the hand of Satan. There's too many people out there giving their attention to and rebuking Satan for everything that goes on in their life, but we do understand that there is a great number of minions at his disposal with the same attitude, with the like-mindedness, and under his control. And so in a way, then indeed, all the fiery darts in our lives in a way are from him. And these fiery darts would include things consistent with his nature. First of all, lies. He is the father of lies. And lies will constantly come at believers. And the lies will be things to test your faith, or even the temptations of sin indeed are all lies, because they're telling us that we can get something of benefit in some other way other than God. And so the lies of Satan come at us left and right, the lies of this world that encourage us to compromise our message, or tell us that, you know, our message is hateful, or that we're on the wrong track, and we don't need to live that way and to believe those things. He is also the accuser of the brethren. And many times the fiery darts of Satan are real accusations against real sins and things that we ourselves have committed, with the idea to show us, well, you're not worthy. Look at the things you do and the thoughts that you have. How can you possibly say that you're a Christian? And how can you possibly stand up in this fight and try to make some ground and claim that you know Christ and claim that you're working for Him? You ought to just get out of this. Just lay your shield down, get out of this, because there's no way you're worthy to be in this battle. Say amen if maybe you've heard a thing like that or two. That your conscience accuses you of those things. Now, our conscience is there for a reason, and indeed, any time we commit a sin, we should turn to God immediately and repent of that sin. But we're told in the first letter of John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So not only are those things already forgiven, already nailed to the cross and forgiven by God, when we turn and confess those things and repent of them, then he does the additional work of cleansing us of those things. We will only ever get over them by being real about them with our Savior. And if you are real about them with your Savior, and if you immediately turn to him in all sincerity and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this sin anymore. I want you to cleanse me of this sin. He will remind you that indeed you are forgiven, and he will strengthen you. And he will forgive you. Now, what kind of a position are you in if the next fiery dart to come at you is an accusation of that same sin? You can confidently tell the adversary, it's nailed to the cross. It is forgiven. And I'm moving forward. The accusations, the temptations, the discouragements launched at us by the enemy are these fiery darts. And they're described as fiery because indeed, if they are not dealt with immediately, it will spread like a fire and it will take us out of the battle. The challenges and thoughts and the temptations, if not extinguished, will spread and make holes in the line. What do we do with this teaching? Well, we want to grow stronger in our faith. It tells us to take up the shield of faith. It's a command that's given by him, so it implies Paul is expecting that there is indeed something we proactively do in order to stand more effectively in this battle. And those proactive things are the things that can conclude almost every sermon. To find help in the Word of God. To spend more time in it week by week as we go. And this is difficult because, you know, we all think we have a busy life. I think I have a busy life. I'm just inefficient. And if I put the things of God first, I have found that he usually makes everything else work out. That those things that seem so urgent suddenly are less urgent. We spend our time in the Word of God and connected with that, and with that all the time is prayer and our communion with God and praising of God and worship of God. Remember how Jesus started the model prayer when he taught us to pray. He said, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name be made holy. You know, to begin with those praises of God, that God, I wish you were so holy to me and so amazing to me that I was captive. And as you read through the scriptures, to pray those scriptures to God and let that guide you. We increase our knowledge of God also by obedience with God. That probably the greatest knowledge is that's gained by experience. That when a fiery dart comes to you, that we would turn to God, that we would try to seek his help and his will through his word, through prayer, through one another, through counsel with another Christian, and then have that word revealed to us and our faith strengthened. To extinguish that, and then next time we could say, oh, I know how to handle this. God's got it. We turn to him immediately the next time. Let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll not preach this sermon over again, but you can go listen to the details. But I want to read these verses to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, I want you to notice the corporate nature of what God does in his church. Starting at verse 11 in chapter 4, it says this, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, we're equipped corporately. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, that's our Bible. our foundation. The shepherd's teachers are the pastors that are sent to us in our churches to equip us, but equip us together to build up the body. And notice it says to build up the body, which is speaking of the church corporately, to manhood. He says elsewhere that the whole body is growing up to the head, Christ. In other words, together we're growing together into a singular body, into maturity, so that then we are protected from human cunning. And we know this from chapter 2, that there is no human being outside of Jesus Christ not controlled by the evil one. So that is really speaking of the same spiritual battle. And also against those spiritual issues, that we may attain to full manhood, not being carried about by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We build up the body corporately to maturity so that we're not deceived. See, ultimately, the major aspects of our faith, many major aspects of our faith, are corporate. And like I mentioned in the beginning, that these shields, that these soldiers could line themselves up alongside each other, and the shields were made in such a way as to basically form a wall that they could advance toward the enemy. What would it look like for a Roman army approaching if they were all scattered and going in different directions? Well, they might have shields and it might give them some protection together, but they'll make no ground. They'll cover no ground wandering about in different directions. We are to come together corporately. Now, how does that look? It looks like this. It looks like, look around the sanctuary. And look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you've ever had one of those mornings where it might be difficult to get to church, or one of those times that you think, I really can't do this, I can't witness to this person I want to talk to, or I can't get over this problem that I'm having, you look to that person and you ask yourself, does that person want you to succeed or fail? And if you're looking around this room to one another, you should know the answer. That in Christ, they want you to succeed. If you're alongside them in this line and you begin to stumble, they're going to reach down with their arms, still protected by their own shield of faith, and they're going to help you with yours. They're going to pull you up. You ever notice on the airline instructions, when you get on the airplane, they go through their whole spiel, which is actually really funny to watch and fast forward, if you can ever do that. They make all the same motions every time about how to buckle and unbuckle and, you know, the little lights that come on and where the exits are. And they always point with two fingers. I wonder why that is. I don't know. Just find it interesting. But the one thing they tell you about, if they lose cabin pressure, which I don't know if you've ever really translated that phrase, that means there's a hole in the plane. If you ever lose cabin pressure, it means there's a hole in the plane. It's something really bad is happening. But if there's a loss in cabin pressure, those little masks automatically drop out from above. And their instruction to you is first, put your own on before helping the person next to you. Because if the person next to you is having trouble and you turn to help them first, you'll pass out together. And this is the picture I want you to have in your mind of this idea of the shield of faith, is that we do everything we can to equip all of us together, but should a brother or sister fall, we can help them up. And when we fall, we should immediately turn to the one next to us for the hand that's going to help us. And I've got to say, pastors are not above doubts and difficulties. And do you know what gets me out of bed some Sunday mornings and gets me over here? Or some Saturday mornings and gets me to my study? It's that I know you're going to be here. And you are faithful. And if you can be faithful, I can be faithful. And there are some times when I depend on you. And I hope there are some times when you depend on each other and on me. This is the faith that Paul is talking about. That we can stand in this battle together. And that more than that, we can actually gain ground in this battle. We can always look around and we can see someone more faithful than me. We can always see someone who's maybe not facing the difficulty I am at the moment, and we can depend upon them. Maybe later they'll have to depend upon me. Do you see the entire scripture speaks to this issue? Because it says in the Proverbs that a strand of three cords is not easily broken, and that people should travel together so that if one falls in a hole, there's someone there to help them out. This is so important for us to know. In 1 Peter 5:9, Peter understands this when he's writing to the people, and he says to them, "Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." There's something about knowing that others are having the same struggle that brings you through it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes a letter to a church that he's never been to. And he writes them and he expresses to them his sincere hope that he can go and that he can share something with them and that he can preach the gospel to them. And indeed he does in his letter. He preaches the entire gospel to them, but he was hoping to come to them and one day eventually did. But listen to what he says to these people that he's not been there. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. This is the guy who did the radical and bold things in the book of Acts that got him often chased out of town or beaten and left for dead, handed over to authorities, imprisoned. All kinds of bad things said about him, people following him around, trying to mess up everything that he did. And he tells the Roman church, "I haven't met you, but I want to come there so that we can be mutually encouraged by one another." What you need to understand is that even someone like the Apostle Paul, he never stood alone. We sometimes are lulled into the temptation to think that he was this bold and incredible guy that went and did all these incredible things on his own. He did not. He was sent by the church at Antioch. And he came back and reported to them what had happened. And he always had people with him. And he always talked about the people that were with him, the encouragement and the help that they were. And he spoke of the churches and how the churches had helped and encouraged him and funded his work sometimes. We're not alone in this. We must be mutually encouraged. Well, how do we respond to this message? First of all, really learn what faith is. And the best place to go to learn what faith is go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read about the people there and what their faith really was, because their faith always expressed itself in a reaction consistent with what God had commanded. One of the examples there is Abraham, and that's why I had read earlier from Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is told to go and sacrifice his son of promise, his son Isaac, the very one that God unmistakably said, "This is the one through whom I will keep all my promises." And Abraham's told to go and sacrifice him. So Abraham does. He goes, he sets out, he goes oddly to the same place where Jesus was crucified. He goes up that hill, he's got the wood on the back of his son, carrying it up the hill, and he's got everything prepared except a sacrifice, and the boy even asks him about it. He says, "God will provide for himself the sacrifice." He ties up Isaac, he gets to the point of raising the knife in the air, and in one of the few times that a person's name is spoken in doublet in the scripture, it said, "Abraham, Abraham." And God tells him, "Now I know that you believe me because you wouldn't even withhold your son." Now, the book of Hebrews tells us kind of the rest of the story is what Abraham was thinking was, well, God must be able to raise him from the dead. And if you read the book of Genesis carefully from the beginning of the book until the time Abraham, until Genesis 22 when this whole thing happens, you can really find no good reason why Abraham should be believing that God resurrects people. He just reckoned, I figure God must be able to raise him from the dead because this is clearly the child of faith. And that's credited to Abraham, his faith. He believed with absolute certainty that God would keep his promise and that he would keep his promise specifically in the way that he had promised through Isaac. Now, he messed up before and kind of took matters into his own hands, so to speak, by having a child with his wife's servant. But he learned from that, no, God's real serious. He's going to do this in a very particular way. And by this time, he had learned his lesson. God's going to do this, and he's going to do it in his way. So read about faith in the Scriptures. That's why in chapter 12, the encouragement is, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you're ever wondering if you can't go on, if you can do this thing, if you can live this life, open the Scriptures. And you'll see someone who does it. Look around the room and find a brother or sister that is doing it. You want to know for sure that this is true? As after all, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Are you sure that there's a holy city that Abraham was thinking about? Are you sure there's an eternal dwelling place with God? Well, I look at what Abraham did, and I'm encouraged about those things. So you understand something about astronomy, looking at the stars and measuring their movement and everything like that, that if for some reason we were completely unable to see our sun, but we could see the planets, we would be able to calculate the position and the mass of the sun based upon its influence of the other heavenly bodies. And so it is with faith. Though sometimes we may not be able to see what it is that God is doing, and we may not feel saved, or we may not feel like the people of God, all we have to do is look around and look at his impact on those around us, and we can see the influence, and we can see not only that he's there, but we can have some idea of the magnitude of his effect on people. If you're ever discouraged, ask a brother or sister for their testimony and ask them what God has done in their lives. And that will give you more data to be able to find the heavenly body yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we praise your name this day, and our prayer is this, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that you would help us then to figuratively take up the shield of faith in order to stand in the battle, and having done all, to stand firm. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the willingness, the desire to search the Scriptures, to mine our brothers and sisters in Christ for their testimonies, for their faith, to meet you often in prayer that we may be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold on to that faith. Lord, you have promised many things and you have an absolutely perfect track record. Lord, you have spoken things before they came to pass, and they came to pass exactly as you said. Help us to hold on to that and to understand that you will bring to completion everything that you started. Lord, I pray that we will meet you and we will find an increase in our faith, that we'll find protection from the accusations, from the discouragements, from the temptations of the evil one. Lord, help us to come together in strength in this body of believers to glorify you and further the cause of your gospel in this place or wherever else you would have us to do it. Help us, Lord, to stand and to glorify you. We praise you in Jesus' name.